Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I'm here as at Carol's kind invitation to talk about peace. And I want to start in a place that some of you might be familiar with, but probably some of you won't, and that is with the movie Kung Fu Panda 2. If you're familiar with this movie, you know, or the series actually, you know that one of the things that the Kung Fu fighters are in quest of is inner peace. And the panda finds inner peace and discovers at the end of the film that when you have inner peace, you can do anything, including dodging bullets and defeating your mortal enemy. I think peace is actually like that. I think that inner peace really is like that. That was why I jumped at the chance to speak on this particular topic, this particular value. Peace is essential to our Christian faith, absolutely essential. Jesus promised the disciples peace. My peace I give you, he says, peace I leave you. And rightly so. In the Old Testament, the prophets promised peace to Israel. The lion will lie down with the lamb. It's a vision of peace, and the Messiah brings peace. Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of peace. And as we sung this evening, or the choir sung so beautifully this evening, Simeon can go in peace once he has seen Jesus, the salvation of the world, the peace of the world. So peace in a cosmic dimension is essential to our faith. We have faith that the lion will really lie down with the lamb, that Christ's peace really will pervade the whole universe and bring everything into harmony with God. But peace is also essential to the Christian life, much more like the Kung Fu Panda peace. Jesus' first words to his disciples when he appears to them in the Gospel of John are, "Peace be with you." And he repeats it, "Peace be with you," in case they didn't get it the first time, I guess. And then he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The peace that Jesus has promised, he's giving to them. And this peace dwells in us by the Holy Spirit as well. This is our inner peace, our spiritual peace. Okay, so there are two senses of peace. We believe that peace will come, as Colossians promises and Ephesians promises, because Jesus has brought about peace. Violence will end. So that's the big cosmic peace. On the other hand, we seek peace. We seek that inner peace. Believing it will come is a source, I think, of peace, as I'll say in a moment. But we seek peace. As Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And now you're thinking, okay, so what does wisdom have to do with all that? Well, in the first place, that reading from the Book of Wisdom is a representative of the way in which wisdom is talked about in the Old Testament. You can find similar phrasing in Proverbs as well. That some of these texts about wisdom were taken in the fourth century by Augustine and others to imply the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is the breath of God, the breath of the power of God. Well, we have a name for that breath of the power of God. We call that the Holy Spirit. Wisdom brings about this peace that the Holy Spirit brings. And I want to draw attention just to a couple of things about this text, which is just a rich and beautiful text. First, the extent of wisdom's mastery is essential, I think, to note. All things are subject to wisdom. It's repeated 6 times, all things. In addition to being fashioner of all things, wisdom oversees all things, passes and goes through all things, can do all things, makes all things new. Wisdom reaches mightily from end to end and arranges all things well. But we ought to note and the Authorized Version, I think, has it right. Note that wisdom's arrangement of all things reaches mightily from end to end. Not any mention of the earth, actually. It's not there in the original Greek. And I think to imagine wisdom's ordering of all things only by way of a spatial metaphor is to miss a fundamental dimension of creation, time. Wisdom orders all things from their beginning to their end, and this is not about, as much about space as it is about time. Wisdom pervades and renews not only all things present, but all that was, all that is, and all that is to come. Having faith in wisdom's governance of time is a source of peace in our hearts. I think it is a source of inner peace. Why? Because there's nothing that we have done and nothing that we can do that will thwart wisdom's universal, eternal renewal. So although the deepest desire of my heart is to cooperate with wisdom in the delightful arrangement of all things, I'm finite, infallible, and a bit short-tempered. And so I'm prone to being a spanner in the works rather than a drop of oil that works smoothly with the divine power ordering and sustaining creation. Or to put it a slightly different way, while I would very much like to be an easy and compliant subject of wisdom, I sometimes find myself in league with vice and darkness in opposition to wisdom's governance. I'm sorry, and I wish I had done better. But my actions, however perverse, are no obstacle to wisdom. Even my mistakes are made new, mysteriously woven into the arrangement of things that will one day be revealed. But wisdom's power is not like, I think, the power that we are used to seeing in our daily lives. While her all-seeing, omnicapable power might suggest some sort of oppression, wisdom doesn't govern like that. Wisdom's all-seeing omnicapacity permeates all things. Wisdom does not overpower or conquer. Wisdom passes into holy souls, making them friends of God and prophets. The fashioning and ordering that wisdom does, she does from the inside. Wisdom's renewal is not imposed upon all things from the outside, not forced. Wisdom works in a way that is subtle, agile, beneficent, kindly, or in the Greek has it, philanthropic, and good. We find in wisdom a gentleness that accompanies her agility and keenness. At the same time, wisdom governs with unrelenting gentleness, unhindered by evil in the world and unhindered by evil in our own souls. Yet wisdom does not restrain my soul or anyone else's by violent suppression of my will. Wisdom inspires as the breath of God. When I cooperate with wisdom, then I may bear her fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this does not seem to be the state of affairs. Most days it seems impossible that peace will prevail. The world seems inescapably bound in violence and sin. The strong prey on the weak and vulnerable, and the wealthy luxuriate on the backs of the poor. It seems that it has always been so and will continue indefinitely. And even if I do manage to cooperate with wisdom, and how can I tell when I'm doing that? What is that worth in the face of the world's desperate need for peace on a cosmic scale? It's difficult to have faith in wisdom's governance of all things. This is the point at which we must turn to Jesus. He is our peace, and he shows us what perfect cooperation with wisdom looks like. As wisdom renews all things, Christ Jesus makes in himself a new man, a renewed humanity, at peace with God and without any enmity among humans. Christ Jesus is the evidence that we have that peace will prevail, because he has become that peace, overcoming sin and death and violence by his blood and in his body. Christ, our peace, is a peace that grows in justice, wisdom, and friendship with God. Not only that, but Jesus takes the place of the weak, the vulnerable, and the poor. He came as a helpless child, fled as a refugee, lived in simplicity, and died as a criminal. His cross makes peace, overturning evil and pointing to the restoration of all things. So this is what peace looks like in our world, and it does not come easily. Cooperation with the Holy Spirit means humbling ourselves and imitating Christ. Being people of peace means taking up the cross and following Jesus in the faith that in him all things are indeed being made new.